live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 25th day of March 2026. There are some very serious warnings provided for us in the inerrant, unchangeable, God-breathed words of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, we read, "For if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses." Pretty chilling words, and obviously that means the topic of forgiveness is vitally serious. It's a very important issue that is one of the most misunderstood issues in the entirety of Christianity and in the Scriptures. And I have a guest today that I believe is an extremely important guest and a very fitting guest to discuss this issue in hopes that the Lord will use him to set the record straight on this issue of forgiveness, which I believe, sadly, most Christians and even most evangelical Christians and perhaps even most theologically reformed Christians have gotten seriously wrong. My guest today, who is a returning guest, is Chris Braunz, senior pastor of the Red Brick Church of Stillman Valley, Illinois, and he is an author. And he's going to be discussing his masterpiece, Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. It's an honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Chris Braunz.
Chris, thank you for having me. I haven't visited the Cumberland Valley recently that I know of, but I'm visiting virtually.
Amen. Well, we hope that one day you will have a door open to come out here to Cumberland County and so we can see each other in person for the first time, although I see you face-to-face on a computer screen now, and perhaps even the Lord will open up an opportunity for me to visit Stillman Valley, Illinois. But why don't you share with our listeners, for the sake of those listeners who missed your last interview on repentance, perhaps if you could please explain, give a brief description of the Red Brick Church of Stillman Valley, Illinois.
We're a church in rural Stillman Valley. We're independent. We're Protestant. We are a church that's really committed to sound doctrine. So we want our people to know the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and what it means to be a biblical Christian. We work a lot on defining doctrine in our church. But Stillman Valley is a town of 1,000 people. We don't have traffic problems unless It's like drive your tractor to school day, which we still have drive your tractor to school day, so traffic can get a little sticky then. But other than that, we don't have the kind of traffic problems that you have on the Eastern Seaboard.
Well, I have been here in South Central Pennsylvania, stuck behind tractors many times, and I actually get tested by the Lord in my Christian purity in the way that I respond and react to that. So it's not a new thing to me to be stuck behind a tractor. It's new to me as far as moving to South Central Pennsylvania in 2014. Never experienced it before on Long Island, New York, but it is a common thing here in my area. Well, I think it would be wise for you to give us a biblical, succinct definition of forgiveness, because it is such a misunderstood concept, and people sin in opposite ways over this. People sin in their misusing the term and the concept by saying that it is a Christian duty to forgive anyone and everyone who does harm to you and others you know and love, even if they never repent of the sin that they have committed, and even if they never ask for forgiveness. And then you have the sin on the opposite end of the spectrum, where Christians just refuse to forgive those that have sinned against them, even if the person does repent and even if the person pleads with them for forgiveness. So you do have those two opposite sins going on in our day, and they have likely been going on ever since we have had humans on the planet. But if you could, give us a definition of forgiveness.
Well, let me dodge the question for just a minute, and I'll give you the popular definition of forgiveness first. What most people mean by forgiveness, and I think even most people in churches, the way they define forgiveness is ceasing to feel bitterness and anger. If you want to know what most people think forgiveness is, that's the prevailing definition. And you can see it even by evangelical authors. Like, there was a book a number of years ago, there's been multiple books that encourage people to forgive God. In fact, there's a book you can go out. I reviewed the book. You can see my review of the book online. Totally Forgiving God is the name of the book. And, you know, the question you ask, you want to read those sorts of things with charity and try and understand, why would someone say it's legitimate to forgive God? And the answer is because they define forgiveness as ceasing to feel bitter and angry. Now, if that's the definition of forgiveness, then we shouldn't feel bitter or angry towards God. And therefore, they reason that it's okay to forgive God. The guy who wrote the book, Totally Forgiving God, his name is R.T. Kendall. Well-known evangelical. The foreword to the book was written by a prominent leader. It's based in large part on someone a number of years ago, Lewis Smedes, who wrote a book, and he said it's okay to forgive God. So I think that's the wrong definition. But in our therapeutic age, where so many people argue that feelings are what define us, then it's not surprising that that therapeutic definition has been adopted. Now, here's the definition I give in unpacking forgiveness. Forgiveness is a commitment by the offended party to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability, to be reconciled to that person, although not all consequences are necessarily eliminated. So that's a mouthful. Let me just break it down. It's a commitment I make. My wife has made this commitment to me many times when I've had to ask her forgiveness, that this is no longer held against us. That commitment is given graciously. So when we forgive someone, we don't say, well, I forgive you for how you offended me, and now you have to work it off, or you have to do a kind of penance. It's gracious. And by the way, the underlying principle in all this is it's modeled after how God forgives us. When God forgives us, he does so graciously. He himself bore in his body our sins so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we've been healed. So it's a commitment between two parties to pardon the repentant from moral liability, to be reconciled to that person, though it doesn't mean all consequences are necessarily eliminated. So I think I said last time I was on your call, if I robbed the bank where I live, our people would forgive me if I repented, but I'd be done as a pastor. I would still have to face those consequences. Or there might be a case where someone is horribly sinned against in a violent crime and they forgive, but that doesn't mean they have to give the offender entrance into their life to put themselves in danger again. Repentant people are willing to accept consequences. Now, I know that stirs up a lot of questions, so you know, I'll turn it back to you.
Yes, and to give even a more vivid example, the extreme example, a man murders your spouse and your children. He is arrested. He is in prison. He is on death row, perhaps. And you receive a call from the prison that the inmate wants to see you because he has deep remorse over his crimes. And you are given permission to see this criminal, this murderer, face to face in prison. And you sense as he weeps in your presence, begging you for forgiveness, saying that he realizes how vile, satanic, and evil his crimes were, saying that he deserves to be in the cell where he sits and even deserves to be executed. But he wants to know that you have forgiven him before he departs this earth. Even though a Christian, I believe, is compelled to forgive such a man for such gruesome and vile crimes against you, at the same time, where we are to extend that forgiveness to the person, we are not to say, and you know something, I'm going to call the warden, I'm going to do everything I can do to get you released from prison, because now that you have demonstrated that you are deeply sorry and want forgiveness and that you've repented, I believe that you should be set free. That is not the right answer to forgiving that vile person, because you're not omniscient. You don't know for certain if this person has really repented, but at the same time, he's still, even if he is a child of God, and even if he is on his way to heaven after being put to death, he still needs to suffer the consequences of that crime.
That's right. And I should just have a quick timeout as a pastor, because I know that there are probably people listening who it's all they can do to listen to this much of the conversation. They've been terribly, terribly hurt. They've carried wounds for years, and even discussions of forgiveness are hard for them to hear. And the thing I want to say to those people, if you're one of those people, just remember the Lord Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think sometimes people dread hearing what the Bible might teach about forgiveness because they're so hurt and they think that the baggage is going to be piled up on me. And that is a lie from the evil one. You don't have to fear that. There's nothing that we would imagine that we would want in a savior. I'm paraphrasing Jonathan Edwards here, but there's nothing that we would imagine that we would want in a savior that we do not find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't come to beat us down with guilt for what we need to do because of what someone has done to us. And so that assurance given, that's right. Forgiveness doesn't mean the elimination of consequences. So, and I hate to say this. I wish I didn't have to say this, but I have talked to a number of people who have had family members murdered and live with the pain of that for decades.
Wow.
And the counsel is not that you need to argue for the acquittal of someone who did something terrible. So there's a lot to say there, but I just one more word because I'm not getting direct revelation or anything. This is just in my pastoral experience. There's someone listening right now who is pressed down upon by an offense committed against them. And I just want to assure them that the Lord Jesus has a heart for them.
Amen. What would you say is the most serious and widespread and most common misunderstanding and misapplication of the term and concept of forgiveness in the church?
In the church, it is that forgiveness is a private therapeutic strategy I do for my own benefit, and that it has nothing to do with my relationship with the other person. And so you will hear this regularly. You will hear people told, forgiveness is something you do for your own benefit. Now, if you would just drill down on that, when God graciously forgives us, he does that for his glory, but it's for our benefit. The idea that somehow, and this is out there, believe it or not, but somehow that we could be forgiven by God and still go to hell makes no sense. That eviscerates a forgiveness of any real value. But that is applied to interpersonal relationships. So people say this all the time. Forgiveness is a therapeutic strategy you do for your own benefit, and it doesn't mean you have to have anything to do with the other person.
It's interesting that you brought up hell, because I have told people with whom I have disagreed over this area of forgiveness, who are convinced we are to automatically and instantly forgive those who have sinned against us, no matter what that sin is, regardless of whether or not that person repents, and regardless of whether or not that person even asks you for forgiveness. I have said to them, if Jesus forgives that way, that hell will forever be vacant. You would never have an individual going to hell if Jesus forgave in that way. I forgive you regardless of whether or not you repent. Am I going over the top there?
Yeah, no, not at all. And that's one of the dangers of therapeutic forgiveness. People who start with this automatic forgiveness interpersonally sometimes read that back into the doctrine of salvation. It's a short step from saying, I forgive everyone automatically, to believing that God forgives everyone automatically. And you know, one of the things we say, the doctrine of final judgment, theologically, we would put that in the area of eschatology. And one of the things I say to people is a soft view of hell makes for hard, callous people. People who don't think that the judgment of God is real are in danger of becoming hard and bitter. And the reason that is the case is because the Bible over and over again tells us the way that we process terrible injustices done to us is to believe that God is just and that he will sort it out. Book of Romans, quoting the Old Testament, says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I would say to listeners who have been deeply hurt, what do you do with that matter? Well, give it to God. God will sort it out. You can count on the Lord. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. And then the next thing he says is, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So Paul doesn't get defined by what Alexander the coppersmith did to him. And it's probably what Alexander did is probably what led to Paul's eventual execution. We know 2 Timothy 4, that's right. That's, you know, these are the final paragraphs of Paul. And so how does Paul deal with this? This guy who one way or another has done me great harm. He says, now it's between him and God. But just think for a moment, if Paul didn't believe in judgment, then he would just think Alexander got away from it. So there's a lot to work through there.
Yes, and there are serious consequences to misunderstanding and misapplying the concept of forgiveness in the way that we have been addressing so far. Because are you not giving the sinner who is unrepentant more boldness and more encouragement and comfort to continue not only sinning against you, but sinning against other people? And the more serious the sin, the more seriously he will or she will potentially harm others.
No, that's right. And that's why we sometimes automatic forgiveness looks really good to people from the outside. You know, someone will have a great harm done to them. This has happened many times. And the offended will say, well, I forgive them. And on the one hand, that looks heroic and loving, and there is a gracious, loving aspect of that. But on the other hand, it doesn't really point to the Lord in this. I think what we ought to do in those instances, say, number one, you know, you think of these horrible offenses where someone does a group shooting and then takes their own life. And what should we say to that, to an onlooking world? The first thing we ought to say is, well, that offender now stands before a just judge. And he or she will give an account to a holy, righteous God. And by the way, we are all offenders. We've all broken the law. And unless we look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think we just go right directly to the cross. We want to be cross-centered in how we process these things. I mean, I spoke to a group of people one time. I remember the guy moderating the discussion. His father and uncle were murdered in separate incidents, and there were multiple other victims in the room. What do you say to that group? Get over it, let go of it. It's just something you do for your own benefit. What I said to them is, listen, those people and the offenders were not repentant in any sense. And I said, they'll stand before a just judge. You know, one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's friends asked him, and this was shortly before Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis. One of his friends said, how can you not just completely hate the Nazis? And Bonhoeffer said, it's only when the grim reality of the justice of God, it's only when you recognize that, that you begin to feel compassion for your enemies. But Bonhoeffer said, I realize what they'll face when they stand before their creator, and I'm defined by love and compassion. I'm paraphrasing. This is quoted in Unpacking Forgiveness, but I'm paraphrasing here. But Bonhoeffer said, the idea that you would forgive the unrepentant is, that's the definition of cheap grace.
Yeah. And Corrie ten Boom had an encounter where she had to grapple with her own sin of, at that time, withholding forgiveness from a Nazi guard who saw her at, I think, a speaking engagement and approached her and asked for her forgiveness. And
that's a really important example. And what's beautiful about that example, the guard held out her hand to her, and Corrie ten Boom didn't know if she could forgive her, and she did. She recognized her, and her sister Betsy had died, and her father died, and her nephew died in the Holocaust. And she, God gave her the strength to do it, but she wasn't sure she could at that time. But I think what's really instructive and beautiful about that example is that's not therapeutic forgiveness. That was face-to-face. She was face-to-face with her offender, and she was defined by love.
Amen. Now, the key text that I hear time and time and time again from those who have the forgive everyone regardless of their repentance attitude and belief, the text that they go to, and you probably already guessed it, is Luke 23, starting in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his garments by casting lots. If you could explain that, exegete that, why isn't that proof positive that we are to forgive unrepentant sinners who harm us?
Yeah, that is one of the first questions that come up, and I cover that in Unpacking Forgiveness, but you don't have to buy the book. If you just Google my name, I think there's an article out there. If you just Google Braunce, B-R-A-U-N-S, did Jesus forgive those who crucified him? And the answer, of course, is obviously that Jesus wasn't forgiving them. He was praying for their forgiveness. I mean, there are places in Scripture where Jesus says to people, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. He says to the thief crucified next to him who repented, this day we'll be together in paradise. But in this case, what he does is intercede on their behalf that the Father would forgive them. It doesn't mean that everyone who was crucifying him, that they were all born again, but some of them, I believe, probably were in answer to the prayers. A parallel would be, and I talk about this in Unpacking Forgiveness, a parallel would be Stephen. The Bible says that, you know, the apostles, Paul, stood by holding their garments while they stoned Stephen and murdered him. And Stephen prayed and interceded in behalf of those who were killing him. Now, you know, suppose something had happened between then and his conversion. Was Paul forgiven by the Lord at that point? No, he wasn't forgiven until on the road to Damascus, he, you know, bowed his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was converted in answer to Stephen's prayer. And so I think what Jesus was doing there was praying, interceding in behalf of those who were crucifying him.
Yes, and it is interesting that Jesus even gives a reason for his praying to the Father to forgive those who were crucifying him, for they know not what they are doing. I think that that's a key element.
And I think Peter's comment, likewise, in 1 Peter 2, it says about Jesus, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So sometimes when I teach on this, I say, be just like Jesus. Little double entendre there. First of all, follow Jesus' example. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He didn't take any revenge. He showed love, but that doesn't mean he ignored justice. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly.
And we have to go to our first commercial break. If you have a question of your own, please send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one, and I could readily imagine that a topic like forgiveness would evoke a number of very deeply personal and private questions. So I would readily understand that you would desire to remain anonymous, and I will grant that request. But if it's a general question on what the scriptures have to say, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. And speaking of Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, who you just heard mentioned in that commercial, I ask of your continued prayers for this dear brother and friend of mine. As many of you heard, he recently, about 3 weeks ago perhaps, fell and was taken to the hospital and has been experiencing a lot of pain. Thankfully, he was well enough to enter into a physical rehab facility, and he is feeling better progressively. And so continue to please pray for him and that he returns home soon to his wife, Becky, and that he returns to his pulpit soon to continue blessing his flock at Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and that he returns to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio soon for another interview. He has truly become one of my favorite guests, and I know he's become a favorite guest of many in my audience. So please continue to pray for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. We're now back with Chris Braunz, and we are discussing his masterpiece, as far as I'm concerned, Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds, a book published by Crossway. And let me repeat our email address if you have any questions of your own. We do have folks waiting to have their questions asked and answered on the air, and we will get to as many of you as we can. And if you'd like to get in line with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. There are a number of texts in the Bible that people who are misrepresenting what the scriptures teach about forgiveness, saying that we are always to forgive anyone and everyone who sins against us or sins against our loved ones, even if they never repent and even if they never ask for forgiveness. And they will use texts that you and I both wholeheartedly agree with and will say amen to, because obviously these are the God-breathed, inerrant words of the Bible. But we have here a number of them, like Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6, 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Romans 12, 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Proverbs 25, 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And Matthew 5, verse 39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. The problem is that many Christians say these texts define forgiveness, but that is not what these texts are teaching, are they?
No, right. So the question is, and we're talking about grave offenses and unrepentant offenders, what are we to do? What should we be defined by? And the one-word answer is love. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And, of course, that's the ultimately demonstrated in our Heavenly Father. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we are a people defined by love, and we love our enemies. Jesus is explicit. But that's love that, again, going back to our previous discussion, that does not mean that God universally forgives. It's only yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Only those who repent are forgiven. God doesn't automatically forgive. So, I mean, the really key passage or clear passage that we would turn to in this context would be Luke 17:3-4. That's just so clear and explicit. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's the explicit passage that goes right to the heart of it.
Amen. And I'm going to go to a listener question that we have here. Let's see here. We have an anonymous listener who says, a difficult situation can arise when you want to obey God and you want to forgive those who have claimed repentance and ask for your forgiveness. But what happens when you are unbelieving that the person asking forgiveness is truly repentant? You may think that they're too cavalier in the way that they're asking for forgiveness, or you may not witness anything in their lives that demonstrates true repentance. Please explain.
Well, that's such a great question. And my new book, it comes out a week from today, The Way of Repentance, although my sister told me that it's available today on Kindle. So my sister was monitoring that. She said, you can get it now on Kindle. But The Way of Repentance comes out a week from today. And I spend a lot in that book on distinguishing between worldly sorrow and godly grief. How do we determine if someone is just sorry they got caught or if they're truly sorry? And practically speaking, we all have to do that. And I have a chapter 11 in my new book, The Way of Repentance, that's called Receiving the Repentant, in which I talk about exactly those sorts of things. And this is the importance, this points to the importance of a local church. How do you work through those things when you've been deeply hurt and you can't sort them out and you don't know how to relate to the person? Well, you need shepherds, you need elders to put their arm around you, figuratively speaking, and to help you walk through that. So let's take the example. I wish there weren't examples like this, but there are. But let's take the example of a young lady who was one way or another taken advantage of. And now an offender says he's sorry. Maybe it wasn't anything that would be, obviously, if it's criminal, then we need to get the authorities involved. But let's say it was something that was rude or wrong, but not necessarily criminal. And he says, I'm repentant. Please forgive me. But there's a lot of reason to believe that maybe he's not sincere in expressing that. Well, how do you sort that out? Well, you need shepherds who meet with the guy and are willing to say, we don't see that your heart is right here, and we're not going to expose the offended person to more of this kind of thing until there's fruit in keeping with repentance. And of course, Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, you know, is working through the distinction between worldly sorrow and godly grief at great length. So it's a really, really good question. And I'm smiling when I say this, you know, your listeners can't see my face, but it's a question that deserves a book-length answer. And The Way of Repentance is, that's one of the kinds of things that I'm working through there.
Excellent. And by the way, Anonymous, if you obviously privately send me an email, another email with your full name and mailing address, and obviously we will keep your Identity Private. You have won a free copy of Unpacking Forgiveness thanks to the generosity of the folks at Crossway. So please provide that information for us if you indeed would like to receive that book as a gift to help you on your way. Let's see here. We have another listener, Kyle in Napoleon, Idaho. I'm sorry, Napoleon, Ohio. Sorry about that. Kyle in Napoleon, Ohio says, when we forgive someone, does that mean that we are to allow them to have the privileges they once had, like spending time in our home, like going on vacation with us, and all these other things that we may have formerly done? Because I'm not certain whether that should always be the case. Now, you kind of answered this already. Well, actually, you did answer this, because you said that there are consequences, and a lot of this would involve the seriousness of the sin, wouldn't it?
That's right. That's right. You know, someone who embezzles money from a church can be repentant and can be forgiven, but that person's never going to be the church treasurer. And that doesn't mean anyone's being bitter and vindictive. It just means that there are consequences. I would add to that, there are consequences in this life. And I've had this question many times. People will say, well, but if the relationship is restored, then, and we're forgiven like God forgave us, then, you know, why are there still consequences? Well, take the example of David. David was repentant. King David was repentant and forgiven. He still faced consequences in this life. Now, on the other side, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that's all behind it. But Moses was repentant for his sin before the Lord, but he didn't get to go into the promised land. There are fallen pastors who are repentant, but they're disqualified from pastoral ministry. And it's a good question coming from Ohio, from Napoleon, Ohio. Chris, I got to tell you, all of a sudden I have Ohio people showing up everywhere in life. My son lives in Columbus. My youngest married a guy from Ohio. And at the wedding, the best man said OH, and half the congregation said IO. it's like an Ohio liturgy, but in all seriousness, it is a really good question coming from Napoleon, Ohio.
Okay, and by the way, Kyle, give us your full mailing address in Napoleon, Ohio, because you have also won a free copy of Unpacking Forgiveness by our guest Chris Braunz, thanks to our friends at Crossway. We have Leon in Orange, Connecticut. And Leon says, should we not be gentle very often in the way we correct people for misusing the phrase and the understanding of forgiveness that we read in the Bible? For instance, if we hear about someone who is declaring forgiveness to someone who raped their child or murdered their sister, and they say very boldly and publicly, I forgive that person because I'm a Christian, should we be harsh in our rebuke, or should we be very gentle, especially knowing that this is a common misapplication of forgiveness?
Yeah, no, that's great. That's a really, really good point, and it's a good question. And you can imagine it's one that I have faced many times. There'll be some horrible offense, and as the author of Unpacking Forgiveness, I'll be being interviewed. And someone will say to me, well, what did you think of what this person said, this victim said? And, You know, that is not the time to parse words about someone who has just lost a family member. I mean, I could give examples that you would all recognize the names. And we don't at that point begin to dissect that. I think, a lot of good communication is timing. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And you know, sometimes you have these long debates with people about forgiveness and you just can't get there. I find it helpful sometimes, too, to talk about, and this is an original to me, an attitude of forgiveness. We ought always to have an attitude of forgiveness, a willingness to forgive. We ought always to wrap the package, but we don't, in the midst of an offense, we don't begin to, you know, split hairs about how things are worded. So that's a great Connecticut question.
Yeah. There is a sense, even when someone is misapplying the concept of forgiveness, where they could demonstrate something very noble and humble and selfless about themselves by saying they forgive the person, even if they are incorrect. And I think that that is where they should be lovingly steered, that they should...
In unpacking forgiveness, I talk about one of those examples, Nichols Mines, Pennsylvania, maybe not that awful far from where you are. Nichols Mines, Pennsylvania, the Amish, the horrible shooting there.
Right.
And it was awful. It's unthinkable. And there was so much about what the Amish did in that context that was really, really beautiful, including, I'll give you an example, including some of the money that came in for them. They helped the shooter's family, the murderer's family, with funeral expenses. And you talk about not being defined by bitterness and anger. You talk about showing love. That's a great example. I say in my book that I think they could have pointed to the justice of God and the cross and the fact that we all have to give an account to the Lord. So I'm willing to, I hope, I pray, gently say, but we have to point to a just judge. So the readers of my book can evaluate if they think that I was gracious in how I did that. But these are deep, deep wounds. In fact, the subtitle of my book is Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. And I'll tell you, the listeners know that's what they're facing. They're complicated questions and deep wounds. And Chris, if I could really quickly, I would just say repentance is never, never perfect. You know, Luther said, we need to repent even of our repentance. So I don't think someone comes to you, we don't begin to critique every word of their answer. If they're broken and contrite, you know, we receive them in love.
Yes, and very often, perhaps even especially those of us who are reformed, we can become the word police. And we could micromanage the statements that people make. We have to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if you have a question and you'd like to ask it on air of our guest, Chris Braunz, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after these messages.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureComm Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Welcome back, folks. Before I return to Chris Braun's and our most important discussion on forgiveness, I have some reminders for you folks. If you really love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you do not want this program to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, sending a physical check from your post office to a physical mailing address, you will also see a physical address appear on your screen where you can send your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your business, your church, your parachurch ministry, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. As many of you who listen to this program regularly know, we lost recently two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a magnificent Christian bookstore locally here in this area of Pennsylvania that was serving the body of Christ globally with the finest in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices. Well, very sadly, several weeks ago, they had to permanently close their doors. They're out of business, and we lost an enormous source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like the Red Brick Church of Stillman Valley, Ohio, Stillman Valley, Illinois, I ask of you to please, wherever in the world you live, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. And I have helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience spanning the entire globe find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Chris Braun's. If you have a question for him on forgiveness, that's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a very personal and private matter. Chris, we do have a very important question for you, that involves, my citation of Matthew 6:14-15. We have Stacy in Albany, New York, and Stacy says, "You quoted Matthew 6:14-15 at the very beginning of the show, for if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses." How does this square with the concept that Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary was perfect and that it completely and totally redeemed the sinners for whom he died, every single sin being cleansed from their lives, and also keeping into the subject that none of us repent perfectly, as you yourself said earlier.
Yeah, here's the central thought. It is characteristic of the forgiven that they forgive. You know, the way I say it in our church family about many areas, quacking doesn't make you a duck, but ducks quack. Forgiving, you know, so I can quack and I'm not a duck, but if I was a duck, I would quack. Well, Christians, forgiving people, there are many people who forgive who aren't Christians.
That's right.
Forgiving doesn't make you a Christian or merit God's favor, but Christians do bear fruit. And in this case, the example is they forgive. So it's a very serious thing when someone who says they're a Christian says, I'm a Christian, but I just can't forgive. Well, I mean, at that point, you have to fear for your soul. And you say, isn't that a little over the top? Well, just read Matthew 18, what we sometimes call the fourth discourse. And the whole chapter is about interpersonal conflict and offenses. But verses 21 to 35 are the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, he's been forgiven gazillions, and yet he's unwilling to forgive someone a much smaller debt. And what we say to people is, whatever someone has done to offend you pales in comparison to what you have done to offend God, and yet God is willing to forgive you if you repent. And likewise, we must also be willing to forgive.
Amen. And Stacy, give us your full mailing address in Albany, New York, as you have also won the book Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Prawns. We have Joey in another area of New York, New Rochelle, New York. Hi, Chris. Great thoughts. Considering how those who actually do hold to the biblical view of forgiveness might tend to error, one way is in feeling they are justified in being unduly cold or harsh toward the unrepentant, and just as bad to grow in their bitterness as they harbor such a spirit in their heart. I think these are part of what has led to the therapeutic definition of forgiveness you mentioned earlier. Could you offer some thoughts on this and making proper distinctions?
Well, first of all, New Rochelle, I didn't know where that was, so I just brought it up on the map. It looks like greater New York City, but it is, and I'm, you know, if I sound like just a farm person, I am. I'm out here in one of the flyover states, so I get so excited to hear from people, you know, from Albany or New Rochelle or whatever. But the question, let me zone in on the question because it's really a good one. Sometimes, Joey, what I say about my book is the people who sort of scare me aren't the people who disagree with me. It's people who agree with me. Because forgiveness can be weaponized from multiple directions. And the extreme is to be gracious and unforgiving, but to package it in biblical language, to be cold and harsh. Well, your repentance isn't enough, or you didn't do it right, or you're not sincere. And look, that's just not a biblical love. Love believes all things. And 1 Corinthians 13 is in the Bible. We are to be a people defined by love. And so one road ditch is a kind of cheap, automatic forgiveness. But another road ditch is a harsh treatment that is unloving and that wraps itself in theological language. And I think it's a really, really insightful question, and I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Joey, and give us your full mailing address and New Rochelle, and you will also receive a free copy of Unpacking Forgiveness, Compliments of Crossway. We have Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida, and Amethyst says, when we are dealing with our young children, some parents that I know feel uncomfortable asking forgiveness of their children for their mistakes and sins because they're worried their children will grow to trust them less and to think of them less as an authority. But isn't this still our duty as parents to confess sins to our children so that they, when they sin themselves, will be more likely confessing them and asking for forgiveness as well?
Yeah, another, this is a great question. Chris, you have great questions from your audience. No, absolutely. Listen, I have four children who are grown, who are out of the house, and they've heard me ask for their forgiveness many times. And in our family, we work hard still on saying it the right way. And one of my children, actually my second, who he's grown up, he's got kids of his own now. He lives in Ohio. But when he was growing up, I remember I said to him, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And I think I was just rude and grumpy. One of the besetting things that I battle in life at home, I say to my shame, I'm grumpy when I have a lot on my mind. And I said to my son, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He's just a little boy. And he said, that's all right, Dad, you didn't mean to do it. And I said, I did mean to do it. And I remember he just looked crushed when I said that, but we, I wanted him to know, no, I messed up. It was, it was a high-handed sin. I didn't plan during my day to be rude, but I, at the same time, I needed to model for him responsibility for my sin. And yes, it's true. Our children see very quickly that we're flawed sinners, but newsflash, they know that. What they need to learn is they need to see us work it out. And I remember one time I gave one of our kids the business at dinner for not eating well. And I just really let them have it. You need to sit up. You need to eat your food. And it wasn't 30 seconds later, and it turned out he had the flu, and he got sick. And so then I had to ask his forgiveness. And, well, one of the other kids confronted me. He said, well, I just think when someone's sick, you shouldn't be so stern. The other kids are jumping on board at this point. My oldest, she said, I agree. I think you were wrong. Now, at that point, I mean, I was wrong, and I just took my medicine. You're right. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And anybody who has family has to know that script. I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? By the way, most of the time, it's not just one-sided. Most of the time, there are two sides to it. You both have stuff to own. And start with yours. Start with yours. I always say in marriage, I can honestly say, I never really mind saying I'm sorry I do mind going first sometimes. And of course, biblical leadership means we take leadership in being humble. And so you got to swallow and go first, even before the other person owns their stuff.
Yes. And I'd like you to, before I go to any more listener questions, to lay out some of the most serious reasons why this book you have written had to be written. And it's other than Jay Adams' book, From Forgiven to Forgiving, it's a rare book, I believe, especially coming from the point of view you have on forgiveness, which I believe is the biblical one. But tell us some of the most compelling reasons that you wrote it and why you believe it is an important thing to get this book into the hands of our listeners.
Well, I'm a pastor and I shepherd people. I've been a pastor for over 30 years and all my writing is as a pastor, people who need to see responsible, deep biblical answers come to bear on life. And we live in a fallen, broken world, and forgiveness is sort of one of our first survival skills. And people who have been wounded and don't know how to process it biblically are then defined by the other person's sin. And so I wrote it so that people wouldn't be defined by what was done to them or defined by the cheap therapeutic answers that are out there. By the way, a recent article that came out February 4th of 2026 is an article, Should We Forgive Apart from Repentance? It's written by Matthew Ferguson. Matthew Ferguson, Should We Forgive Apart from Repentance? It's on Desiring God's website, and it flows out of his graduate work. So again, if you don't want to, you know, buy Unpacking Forgiveness, you can go look online for resources like Should We Forgive Apart from Repentance by Matthew Ferguson, Matt Ferguson.
No, so obviously you're agreeing with Matt's take on this.
I am, and it's excellent work, and he engaged with my work and clarified some things and added to it and took it further. And then he interacted with some more recent books on forgiveness that came out since Unpacking Forgiveness was written. So I think it's a really, really good work.
Now, I don't know how much you remember of the late Jay Adams book, From Forgiven to Forgiving. From what I remember, he seemed to be right on the same page as you, but was there anything that Dr. Adams wrote that you were not on board with or that you disagreed with?
It has been a long time since I looked at that book, though Jay Adams, you know, is someone who's made a great contribution to pastoral theology and helped my understanding, and he's a source I recommend in my book and would point people to now. I remember him, you know, him talking about how forgiveness is, I think he says a lot, it's a promise. I say it's a commitment, but I think, and look me up on that, I think he says that it's a promise. The maybe the one area where I might have felt some tension with him is how do you process really small matters? All of us agree that most of the little slights in life, Peter says, love covers over a multitude of sins, or Proverbs says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. And practically speaking, none of us, you know, bring up everything that is done to us. And Jay said, well, and so I would say, you know, I don't press back. If someone says, well, my meal was slightly hot and I just forget, you know, I don't know, it was overcooked. You know, my meal was overcooked. And sadly, my wife does the lion's share of the cooking at our house. That's just how it is. You know, and, you know, something like that, do I bring it up? On a good day, I don't bring it up. That would be petty and silly and ungrateful. Do I say I've forgiven that? Well, Jay would say, well, you never, ever, you know, forgive anything of any magnitude, you know, at all. And I don't really sort of pick at that. I would say, well, you can just forgive and move on from stuff like that. You don't have to bring it up. So it's how you use words. MacArthur and Jay had a little back and forth about that point. And, you know, I might be a little more aware MacArthur is on that than Jay, but we're really splitting hairs at that point.
Now, you brought up something that we should probably repeat, since we did bring it up in your interview on repentance recently, but I think it bears repeating especially for the sake of those that did not hear that interview. And it's basically going along with what you said, expanding on it. We should not be so proud and so thin-skinned and so overly sensitive that we hold sins against those we love, or even those we just meet providentially that we don't know. It is not our duty to bring up everything that people do that may bother us to some degree, especially if it's comparatively trivial. In fact, in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians, we are told love keeps no record of wrongs. So we have to be careful.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. A question in my, or a chapter rather, in my book, chapter 8, should I just get over it? And you know what? Most of the time, you should. I mean, Proverbs says, here's Proverbs 12:16. Think about this verse. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. You know, foolish people get offended and everybody knows it at once. But the prudent person, you know, ignores it. Or another one says, Proverbs 20, verse 3, it's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. And then I've already quoted, but above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. And if I could just say, as an old pastor, a lot of church is just putting up with each other. I mean, that's not theologically wrapped perfectly. But listen, we're in a war. We're in a great spiritual battle, and we all make mistakes, and we have to be defined by love.
Amen. Amen. We have another anonymous listener who brings up a point that I think that you already addressed it, but perhaps this can hammer it down more vividly and may reach the ear and the heart and mind of those that may not have quite gotten what you were talking about earlier. But we have an anonymous listener who says, one way that this issue is a matter of life and death is when it comes to those of us with adult children in dangerous marriages. Far too many women, especially, who are victims of spousal abuse, continue to forgive their unrepentant spouses over and over and over again, even when it comes to great physical harm to themselves. And of course, we have all seeing the tragic instances in the news where spouses have murdered one another. So isn't this not only a reason to be cautious about how quickly we are to forgive, but also how we need to get the church involved?
Yeah, that's a great question. A great question. It's well framed, and it's way too common. And any pastor who serves any length of time will run into these situations. And we simply can't adjudicate what is being said, and we cannot counsel people to stay in situations where they're at risk. And the Bible doesn't call for that.
And, you know,
and let me just say to young pastors, you know, have a circle of experienced, older pastors that you can lean on, because, boy, is that rough. I've been through that, and you feel all this responsibility, and you don't know how to go about it. And you feel the weight of the world. It's not about pastors, but I'm saying, don't go it alone. Get a network, denomination or presbytery or association where you can lean on others to get help.
Amen. And the question actually reminded me of a completely different area. Oh, by the way, Anonymous, please, if you would care to receive a free copy of Unpacking Forgiveness, please email me your full name and address, and of course we will not publicly identify you since you have remained anonymous. The issue of people who insist that it is the duty of the Christian to always immediately forgive, regardless of whether the offender repents or even asks for forgiveness. I have found very often when I have conversations with people who do that or who say they do that, they're really cheapening and diminishing what forgiveness is. Because forgiveness, when it's genuine, releases someone from a debt and so on. It's not just saying a magic word or phrase, "I forgive you," as if that somehow makes us holier and blesses a situation. There are many people who say we should forgive, and they say, "I have forgiven," and they really haven't. They've just said the words. Am I making sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what's at stake here is when you apply forgiveness in the wrong way, then you cheapen what it really means and you diminish it. Now, I've had these conversations so many times. What people will often say in response is, well, you're talking about reconciliation. That's reconciliation. That's not forgiveness. Well, but listen. Use biblical words in biblical ways. We cannot allow culture to redefine words. And so forgiveness, the Bible says when you forgive someone, that the matter no longer stands between the two of you. It's a relational word. And so there is a real cost. I mean, you know, there's a real cost to redefining words in the Bible. I mean, we see this with love. The world would tell us it's loving to allow people to go on in their sin, but that's not love. That's, you know, anything but love. And so absolutely, you're making sense. To automatic therapeutic forgiveness redefines and cheapens biblical what the reality of forgiveness is.
And even faked contriteness and a fake claim to saying you're sorry is often comical when you hear it. You probably most often hear it from children, but I've heard it from adults too, where perhaps if it's people arguing and there are witnesses and somebody says, "Now, you really should apologize for what you just said or did." "Okay, I'm sorry." You know, that is a bold, defiant declaration that you are not repentant. And it trivializes what being truly sorry or sorrowful over your action really means.
No, that's right. And that has been at stake since the garden, since the beginning of humanity. I mean, there's always been Cain who said, "Woe is me, for my punishment is more than I can bear." And he feels really sorry, and he feels really sorry for himself, but it's worldly sorrow, not godly grief. And over again in Scripture, we see the contrast between true repentance and the person who's really sorry. You know, Reuben weeps and weeps and wrings his hand in the book of Genesis, but he's not truly repentant, whereas Judah is. Esau, the book of Hebrews tells us, shed many tears, but he wasn't repentant, whereas Jacob was a contrite person. King Saul was clutching at Samuel's robe one moment and throwing a spear at his son the next. He wasn't truly repentant. No one ever felt worse than Judas Iscariot. He felt so much remorse that he took his own life, but he wasn't repentant, whereas Peter was. The rich young ruler went away sad, the Bible tells us, but he wasn't repentant. Zacchaeus came down from his sycamore tree and invited the Lord into his home and met Jesus. So we need to meditate on those contrast, you know, throughout the Scriptures.
Amen. Well, we're going to our final break right now. And if you do have a question for Chris Bronze, submit it to us as soon as you can, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada,
and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And please don't forget, folks, that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want you to be reminded that this program is paid for in part by RoyalDiadem.com. If you are in the market to purchase jewelry for yourself or someone you love, the huge bonus of purchasing through RoyalDiadem.com, on top of getting nothing but the finest in jewelry at reasonable prices, is that we will receive 100% of the profits from that sale if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock or having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring or other unique piece of jewelry, just mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making your purchase. We will receive 100% of the profits, no matter how expensive the item is, we get 100% of the profits. Go to royaldiadem.com. And we are now back with Chris Braunz, and we are continuing our conversation on his book, Unpacking Forgiveness, and the commendation I wanted to read for this book is from one of my favorite authors, who was also one of my favorite guests to interview. He is now in heaven for eternity, Jerry Bridges, very well known for his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, and Loving God Even When It Hurts, Even When Life Hurts, and many other books. Jerry Bridges said, "Forgiveness of one another is one of the most important subjects in the Bible, and yet one so often misunderstood. Now, Christopher Braunz has done a magnificent job in helping us understand the true nature of biblical forgiveness. Every Christian will profit from reading and applying this book." And I miss interviewing that dear brother, Jerry Bridges. And
Jerry Bridges was such a gift, is still such a gift to the church. His book, The Discipline of Grace, what's the relationship between, you know, me growing in my sanctification, my effort, and God's grace? That is a really, really important book. And you mentioned The Pursuit of Holiness, also his book on suffering. I think he lost two wives, maybe, but and he had been through great pain. And so, people, I would really recommend his resources still.
Yes, and I actually misspoke with the title. The book is not Loving God Even When Life Hurts. It's Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And I think the more modern, version, unfortunately, eliminated the subtitle Even When Life Hurts. I think it's called just Trusting God now. But I think they should have left the subtitle Even When Life Hurts on there, because it's such a great subtitle.
That's an important book.
Yes, I have ordered many copies of that book over the years to give to people going through a trial of some sorts. I usually give them two books: Trusting God by Jerry Bridges and Surprised by Suffering by R.C. Sproul. Before I go to any other listener questions, I really want you to begin unpacking forgiveness. I want you to provide for our listeners those most essential elements that you most want etched in their hearts and minds before this program comes to a conclusion.
Well, the first principle of forgiveness is that we forgive others as God has forgiven us. So we want gospel-shaped forgiveness. We want to go back again and again to the gospel and again to the example of our Lord Jesus. And that means that we're gracious. It means that when we forgive, we're not insisting that the person who has offended us pays the price. It means that we don't take revenge. And, you know, again, just to everyday examples, most families, there are small ways that revenge takes place in their home when they're upset with one another. One of my children had a knack for when she was upset with us. Her little way of taking revenge was she would shut the door just about 20% harder. And, it wasn't a slam. She knew we'd have called her for that. She wouldn't have, you know, tried to slam the door, but she would just kind of shove it shut. And it was her way of just getting back at us a little bit. And, of course, that seems trivial, but the point is, apply the gospel to all of life, to the small things and to the big things, and follow the example of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. We have time probably for at least one more question. We have Red with two D's in Truman, Arkansas. And Truman has two N's. Red says, are we in sin if it takes us a very long time to forgive someone who has sinned grievously against us?
That's a great, great question from Arkansas. You know, my book, Unpacking Forgiveness, has a suitcase on the cover of it. That's the picture I had in mind. You've got to unpack this luggage in both your understanding and experience of life. But it might be a more accurate picture if I'd put a moving van on the cover, a picture. It's more like moving homes. And what I would say is, you know, you move on a particular day, you make a decision, I'm changing my residence. You moved, I think you said 2014, Chris, you moved out to Pennsylvania. So you move on a particular day, but at the same time, you have boxes in the basement for a long time, and or boxes in the garage, wherever people put their boxes in Pennsylvania. I don't know if you have garages there or not, or basements or not. But so I think on the one hand, we make a decision that this has been dealt with. I'm going to move on. But in terms of our experience, you know, we're downstairs looking around under the ping pong table and we come up with this box of junk that we have to work through. And so Red, if I have that name right, Red in Arkansas, I would say to you, just keep working through it in your local church. But that is to be expected. If you've been in a forest fire, you get nervous if someone lights a match. And if you've been deeply hurt, then you're going to be working through that over the long haul. Yeah, how do you work through it? Well, you have a local church where you hear the word preached, you sing with God's people, you pray, you observe the sacraments, you share life with other people, and over time, God gives you more and more victory over what you're battling.
And we have an extremely important question that I'm glad that we have a listener reminding of this question. Hank in Corinth, Texas, who says, does the Bible ever tell us that we need to forgive ourselves? That is something that you hear all the time.
Yeah, and that's in an appendix of Unpacking Forgiveness. And this said all the time, I need to forgive myself. But listen, I mean, the implication of that is that your sin is against yourself. And so, and that's just more of our therapeutic culture. And so you need to run to the cross and look to the Lord, not in the mirror.
Yes, and a right way of understanding that would be, we, when we know that we have been forgiven by Christ, we do not have to cling on to horrible memories of actions of our past and let them devour us.
Yeah, yeah. You know, we sing that right in our great hymn, It Is Well. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it.
Hallelujah.
Before.
Hallelujah.
Or Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Well, I want to make sure our listeners have the contact information for you. First of all, the Red Brick Church. Make sure that you go to theredbrickchurch.org, is it?
Yes.
Red Brick Church, theredbrickchurch.org. Crossway, go to their website for both the Unpacking Forgiveness book and also your book on repentance. And the title of that book again?
The Way of Repentance. The Way of Repentance. It's just coming out. And so I'm really excited about how God might use that, the way of repentance.
And go to ironsharpensironradio.com and type in Chris Braunz in the search engine, B-R-A-U-N-S. And you could also hear our previous interview on repentance, the way of repentance, that was just conducted on March 17th. I want to thank you so much, Chris. You did an amazing job, as I knew you would. I want to thank everybody who listened. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.